As the choir and orchestra is finding their place, you find your place in the 41st chapter of Isaiah, beginning in verse number 10. Caitlin was singing the solo. I was over in Graceville, Florida, preached an associational meeting a few weeks ago, and looked over, and she's sitting at the piano. It's her husband's home church, and they asked her to come over, and so, boy, I felt right at home, having one of our fine soloists singing right before. And, hey, John, where'd he go? She plays the piano, too. Yeah, she played for herself that night. So don't let her back up on you. Amen. Find out stuff and you got to report, okay? Amen. Well, I'm going to ask you please to stand as I read the Word of God today in Isaiah 41. 24 years ago, I had the joy of preaching here as your pastor for the first time on the first Sunday of November. And next year, on this Sunday, I'll be here 25 years if you let me stay and if God doesn't take me somewhere. And I mean heaven by that. I'm having a party next year. I am throwing my own party. We're going to celebrate all during the month of October. And we're going to celebrate the church. Next year, on the first Sunday of November, I'll have been your pastor 25 years. We will have been in this building 20 years. It's hard to believe. And we'll have been in the new children's wing 15 years on that anniversary. Yeah. And John will have been here 2 years. Yeah. On that Sunday. Amen. Good things happen in November around here. Amen. And so it was 24 years ago this summer that I was struggling. Should I move to Pensacola? I lived on Nancy Jane Circle in Garland, Texas. Named after a developer's daughter. I walked the streets late at night in the hot summer. And I was in, I was out, I was in, I was out, and the church was in. We were just, it was hard. Most things that God makes you do are hard. Amen. They're not easy roads. Read the scriptures, everybody in there. And good things come out of hard things. And I will never forget one late night. I was sitting on a sewer lid right down at the end of Nancy Jane Circle. There's a street light and where all the water would run in. You know, in Texas, everything's flat and you have to put big sewers in, much like here. And I sat on that sewer lid and I can't tell you I heard God's voice, but in my spirit, I didn't hear it out loud. I heard it louder and out loud that God gave me directive to come and receive the call of this church if they would give it. And you did. And I showed up. Well, it was the 41st chapter of Isaiah where God gave me the promise to come to Olive and told me what was going to happen when I got here. And so from time to time, I like to remind myself and remind us of the pastor's text that called him to Pensacola, Florida. And this morning, I do it again to help you see the hand of God. In Isaiah 41, I began reading in verse 10, and read through verse number 20. You listen now because this is the word of our great God. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all those who are angered at you will be shamed and dishonored. Those who contend with you will be as nothing and will perish. You will seek those who quarrel with you, but will not find them. Those who war with you will be as nothing and non-existent. For I am the Lord your God, who upholds your right hand, who says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Do not fear, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel, I will help you. Declares the Lord, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I have made you a new sharp threshing sledge with double edges. You will thresh the mountains and pulverize them, and will make the hills like chaff, and you will winnow them, and the wind will carry them away, and the storm will scatter them. But you will rejoice in the Lord. You will glory in the Holy One of Israel. The afflicted and needy are seeking water, but there is none. Their tongue is parched with thirst. I, the Lord, will answer them myself. As the God of Israel, I will not forsake them. I will open rivers on the bare heights and springs in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land fountains of water. I will put the cedar in the wilderness, the acacia and the myrtle and the olive tree. I will place the juniper in the desert together with the box tree and the cypress, that they may see and recognize and consider and gain insight as well, that the hand of the Lord has done this, and the Holy One of Israel has created it. Verse 10, he says, my righteous right hand will uphold you. Verse 20, all will see that my hand has done this. The hand of the Lord. When you read the first 9 verses, Cyrus of Persia has been raised up in verse 2. Cyrus is coming against the Babylonians, and he defeats the Babylonians, and he lets the Jews go back to Israel to build the temple. There is great conflict in the land, and God is saying to Israel in this text, his hand, my hand, God said, I will point the way. You don't think you can do it, but I'm telling you, you can, because I will strengthen you. My hand will guide you. My hand will uphold you. When I sat on a sewer lid in Garland, Texas, God said to me, I want you to go there, and my right hand will uphold you. The hand of God. I want us to think about his hand today and what his hand says. Says? Yes. God's hand speaks. You remember your mama's right hand? Did it ever talk to you? Had a message in it, didn't it? Amen. God's hand speaks. And he's got something to say to all of us today on a reminder Sunday for me and for you. Father, speak. Spirit of God, speak. Lord Jesus, draw people to yourself and let us see the hand of God today. Is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you be seated. The hand of God says 4 things in this text. The hand of God said 4 things to me 24 years ago. The hand of God is speaking these things to me today, and the hand of God is speaking these things to you and to our church collectively today. Hear them. Number 1, the hand of God says, fear not. Fear not. But there will be conflict. Don't fear. But there will be conflict. When I came to be your pastor, God spoke it into my heart and said, I want you to go. Don't fear, but get ready, because there's going to be some consternation. There will be conflict. There'll be conflict in your own soul, in your own family, in the church, and in the community. There will always be. Let me tell you, friend, when you lift up the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and when you stand for truth, there are always folks inside and out that will not like it, and the devil's got his crowd, and he will come against you. I'm telling you, if you're not in a conflict somewhere, you're probably walking outside the will of God. For in this world you will have tribulation, Jesus said in John 16 and verse 33, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Amen. Jesus had tribulation. We're not better than our Lord, and we will have conflict as well. What the Lord spoke into my heart as a young 36-year-old preacher, he said, fear not. What he's saying to you today and what he's saying to our church, fear not the conflict. Listen to some passages about this. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse number 1. When you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, he's with you. When it looks like that the enemy is winning, do not fear. Joshua chapter 1, verse number 9, several years ago, this was our verse of the year. If you don't believe that, ask Johnny Newton. He's sitting up there somewhere. Johnny always quotes this verse to me. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Be strong, be courageous. Don't tremble and don't fear. Psalm 27. And verse number 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? He's saying you don't have to fear anybody. You don't have to dread anything because God is your light and your salvation. Isaiah 43, just a couple of chapters over from where we are today, in chapter 43, verses 1 and 2. But now thus says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by my name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When through the rivers, they'll not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you'll not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. Do not fear. And right here in this text, in chapter 41, in verses 13 and 14, he said, I am the Lord your God. I will uphold you with your right hand. And I'll say to you, don't fear. I'll help you. Don't fear. Here, Olive, hear me today. Don't fear. The hand of the Lord, not my hand, but the hand of God is saying to the church, fear not. Fear not. Fear not. That there is a conflict and a battle. There is a war to win. Let me tell you, you will either develop the habit to persist, or you will develop the habit to quit. One of those habits will become yours. And you will just habitually quit. You'll go for a while, but it'll get tough and you'll quit. You go and you'll quit. Or you'll develop a habit of persisting through the conflict. I had me a pity party here several months ago. I invited my wife. And I said, can I just talk a little? She said, sure. I said, I don't understand it. I said, honey, it ain't many, it's just four or five. But these are friends, and I see them as a part of, they've been in our church. Some of them we've led to the Lord, and we've put our arm, we've wept with them, we've seen victory, and I said, they just seem like they kind of walked off. And when I see them, they smile, but they're no longer here, and they just kind of wondered. They didn't say anything when they wandered off. They just kind of walked out the door. My wife said this to me. She said, you know, that happens in churches all the time. She said, most preachers just don't stay long enough to see it. I got thinking about that. She said, you know, the average stay of a pastor is about 3 years, and then they go. Stay four or five and go. Well, now, we don't do it like that here at Olive. We've had three preachers in 60 years. And for collectively, it's about 50 of the happiest years of our three lives. I mean, you know, there's a few testimony years in there. Amen. But you see, you'll either, when the conflict comes, you'll either have you'll just quit and leave. And then you'll quit and leave. Then you'll quit and leave. That doesn't just happen to preachers. It happens to deacons. It happens to Sunday school. It happens to Billy Baptist sitting in the pew. And when the conflict comes, and conflict will come, just get it through your mind, friend. I'm telling you, we are in a war. This is not heaven. It's not even the millennium. We are in tribulation. Be a good cheer. Put a smile on your face. For he has overcome the world. Amen. Amen. Don't have a habit to quit. Have a habit to persist. The hand of God says, fear not. Fear not. Secondly, The hand of God says, be humble, be humble. In this text, I drew a ring around this word. God said, when you go to Pensacola, I want you to be a worm, because the worm wins the war. I said, God, I'm not really big into wormology. I'm not sure I want to be a worm. You must be humble, because there will be success. If you're not careful, when you persist and God brings victory, you'll get puffed up and full of yourself. When the successes come, that's the time we must fall. We must be humble. We must be like a worm. Now, some people, when they read that text, verse 14, do not fear, you worm, Jacob. They see that as an insult. Well, we've even changed it in the Baptist hymnal, Brother John. When Jesus died for such a worm as I. Well, no more. Baptists can't stand that. Now we sing, for a sinner. I just think we feel better about being a sinner than we feel about being a worm. People say, well, it's just updating the language. We don't understand. Well, let me tell you, it's right here in this book. Worm. What we are. Over in our little pond, we got lots of little brim. I'll be working in the yard and I'll find some worms. I just go down to the dock and gone. I said, Lord, is that you? Don't get too big. You see, as long as we remain as a worm, our God can remain as king. When you become king, you relegate God to worm status. He said to me, fear not. His hand spoke to me and said, be humble. You got to walk in humility. You must be that way. I read Dr. W.A. Criswell every week. He's dead and gone now for several years, my hero preacher. And on his website, there are almost 2,000 of his sermons, and I read one of them every week, and I was reading one this week. And in his sermon, in 1976 is when this sermon was. He was the president of the Southern Baptist Convention, I believe, at that time. And he was preaching all over America, and he came to the great state of Florida. And he was preaching in the Florida Evangelism Conference in 1976, and he said in this illustration that there were two people on the program that night. He spoke, and Governor Reuben Askew spoke. Now, Reuben Askew was born in Oklahoma, just like Dr. Criswell. But he moved here after his mom and daddy divorced and to Pensacola, so Pensacola was home. As a matter of fact, he was one of the founding partners with the Askew Levin Law Firm. And then God put him in the state legislature, and he became governor. He ran for president, but he didn't get much traction to run for president. Some people tried to get him to run for president when Jimmy Carter ran for president because it was said there was going to be a Southerner Democrat elected president when Jimmy Carter was elected. And they tried to get Governor Askew to run, but he didn't do it. And, of course, Jimmy Carter was elected. Dr. Criswell said the night that he stood on the platform with Reuben Askew that the governor came and spoke to several thousand Florida Baptists, and he said, when I was elected governor of the Sunshine State, in the preparatory months getting ready to begin office, he said, I could not sleep, I could not eat. He said, I threw up on a regular basis. There was no calmness. And he said, I did not know what to do. And Dr. Criswell, giving the testimony of what the governor said, as he stood in front of Florida Baptist, he said, I went in my room one night and got on my knees, and I said, Lord, I may be the first one to resign as governor before being inaugurated as governor. And he said, I cried out, and I said, God, help me. You say, well, He was a lawyer, needing any help. He was a state representative, needing any help. Let me tell you, friend, I don't care what station you are in life, the burden can get so heavy you can't stand it. And he said, Dr. Criswell gave the report of the governor and said the governor-elect stood up and he said, there was a peace that passed over my soul. And he said, somebody asked me, how as governor can I speak so freely of Christ? He was a member of the Presbyterian Church here in Pensacola. Askew's from Pensacola. He said, I say this to my constituents. I was a Christian before I was governor, and I'll be a Christian when I'm not governor. He said, I just fell on my face and said, God, help me. I tell you, I think that's the kind of folks we need to be electing to higher office. There's a sheet out there there's a voter guide you can pick up out there. Tuesday's voting. How many of y'all already voted early? Goodness gracious alive. I just like to vote on the day. I wait till Tuesday. I'm going to vote on the day. Everybody asked, why don't you vote early? I said, well, it's like having the Lord's Supper. I want to go to church and have it on the right day. That's when I want to do it. And I want to be in the meeting. I want to get my little sticker and go in there. But I'm going Tuesday. But thank God for you voting early. My goodness, that's half the people in here voted early. Now the next crowd, it won't be that way. It's a different age group coming in here at 11 o'clock. I'll just have to get their hand behind their back to get them to vote. How many of you voted right? Okay, I'll see you out in the foyer to talk to you about it. You know, politics can really puff you up if you're not careful. You can get elected to something in the legislature. Hey, it happens in the church too. You can get elected to deacon. And if you think you've become somebody, you're good for nothing. You ought to go back to non-deacon status and serve. Amen. And staff, same way. You can't get too big, too good to be humble. That's what the hand of God. The worm wins the war. When Jesus said that verse, that he that humbles himself is going to be exalted, but he that exalts himself, he's coming down. The hand of God says, fear not. The hand of God says, be humble. The third thing God spoke to me, he said, the hand of God says, meet needs. Now, I didn't understand this sitting on a sewer lid because people are broken. That's why he said you got to meet needs. I didn't understand this sitting on that sewer lid in Garland, Texas, or in Rowlett, where I was living. But in verse 17, he says, the afflicted and the needy, they're looking for water, but there is none. The tongue is parched with thirst. I, the Lord, will answer them myself. As the God of Israel, I will not forsake them. That there's afflicted, there's needy, there's broken people everywhere all around us. And I'm sending you to Pensacola, Florida, and I want you to fear not. I want you to be humble. I want you to meet needs. I didn't know what that meant. I just thought we'd have a food closet like every other, but I didn't know the ministry village at Olive was coming. I didn't know we were going to house the Karis House ladies. I didn't know we were going to have that full-time deal 5 days a week where we're trying to help people with electric bills and gas bills and find rent. We can't meet everybody. We don't have enough money to do everything, but we've got a presence and we're trying. I got a letter last week. I have a letter file. I don't keep everything I get in the mail, but I got a few I keep. This one will go in it. Pastor Traylor, hi, my name is, and told me. I am a client at the Karis House. I've never heard anybody call themselves a client at the Karis House. I've been here for 2 years, since December 2012. I'm approaching my exit date of the program. I wanted to write you and express my gratitude to you personally and to the church as a whole. When I first came to Olive, I was very nervous because of the size and thought to myself, how could a church this size be welcoming? Well, needless to say, Olive has proven to me over and over again to be the most gracious, loving, kind church. I was thinking the other night about how I'm coming up on my new season in life and I have many good emotions stirring. I'm ready to begin to live my life in the, quote, real world outside the Karis House. I've never had such a sense of accomplishment before in my life. through being here these past 2 years, I've gained a personal relationship with Jesus, restored relationships with my family that I had lost or broken in addiction, been given the privilege to go back to school and get my AA in education. I now know my identity in Christ and not through the world's eyes, and have learned how to live the life God always intended for me to live. None of these things would have been possible if you did not have the heart for this ministry and the support of the Caris House. Also, the generous donations of the members from your church. I thank God for my new life, but also I thank you and I thank the Olive Church family for providing me with a place to spiritually grow and get firmly planted in God. She goes on. Go ahead, that's good. Next month, December, is her exit day. She'll be here 2 years. She said, I'm not going to go back to my family because that would be like in the place. She said, that would be like returning to Egypt where God had delivered me from bondage. He who the sun sets free is free indeed. I'm moving to Houston, Texas, and shares with me the story and asking about a church. Dear friends, that's called meeting needs. Not every one of our girls is victorious. Not every one of our families do we get. But I'm telling you, there's story after story after story like that being developed day after day after day. And the reason that is because of you. It's because of you. And that together in our vision, we've said, the hand of God said to us, don't be scared, don't be fear. I was fearful to do that, but they just said, no, let's go. I call her name. Most of the people in here know when we announced the ministry village, there was a young a lady that walked here. Her husband served deacon chairman here many times. She's been involved in this church for well over 30 years, came just gushing tears and grabbed me around. She said, Pastor, I have wanted to be a member of a church since I was a little girl that's going to do what you're talking about doing in this ministry village. It's not a perfect place. Matter of fact, we got to relaunch it. There's some things about it even now. We got to change. We got to do better. We're learning, but thank God we're going, because the hand of God said, meet needs, because people are broken. Fear not, be humble, meet needs. And number four, lastly, I want you to hear this. The hand of God says, expect miracles, because you can't do it alone. Amen. Look in verse 20. In verses 18, 19, he gives us, he said, I'm going to open on the bare heights, the springs, and I'm going to cause the waters to come into there's a desert, and he said, I'm going to water the desert. That's a miracle. He said, I'm going to put the cedar in the wilderness, the acacia, the myrtle, and the olive tree, and I'll place the juniper in the desert together with it. He's going to bring these trees to places where they usually don't grow, and he's going to bring them together. That's a miracle. And he said in verse 20, I'm going to bring water in dry places, and I'm going to cause trees to grow in arid places so that the world will see and recognize and consider and gain insight as well that the hand of the Lord has done this and the Holy One of Israel has created it. Olive, expect miracles. Look for God to do what we can't do by ourselves. God's larger than we are. Can I get a witness? Amen. Thank God. Expect miracles. When he says put rivers of living water in dry places, that's the salvation story. Dear friend, there are people that walk in this room week after week after week, dry and arid, dead within their heart, dead within their marriage, dead within their community, and they need to have new life in Christ. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came to die. I said to you last Sunday that Jesus came not to make bad people good. He came to make dead people live. That's what the gospel is all about. He is here to raise us from the dead. Oh, Lionel Patton, my preacher in Pisgah, used to say, he has come to call us from a dead level to a living perpendicular. He would say it just like that. I've heard it. He'd just use it over and over. The Lord Jesus, when he saves you, he'll raise you from a dead level. He'd do just like that to a living perpendicular. And I thought, what in the world is perpendicular? I got to geometry class and they said that word. I said, Brother Lionel knows what that means. Perpendicular. That means he'll stand you straight up after you've been dead. I'm telling you, friend, you're dead in trespasses and sin. When Jesus comes, there'll be rivers of living water coming through you. He will cause your dry, arid soul to rush with the mighty river of the glorious gospel and the fullness of the Holy Spirit within your life. Expect a miracle. That's life change. Secondly, he'll bring unity. He brings these trees in a place where they're not supposed to grow. Well, it's amazing to me how God unifies Olive Baptist Church. There's never been a major disruption in the life of this church. In its 120 years, you go back, there's been all kinds of difficulties. We've had issues, but people have always said, we're going to put ourselves aside and bring the unity of the faith together. Expect a miracle that God would make us one, that he'd draw us together and make us to be one people. And that the power of Almighty God would be shown in verse number 20, that people will look up and say, how do they do what they... It's got to be God. He's our source and he's our supply. Dear friend, he will save us. He'll unify us. He'll fund us. We're getting ready to launch this relaunch campaign and asking you, many of you heard about it this day and you're already praying. Tonight we're going to pray together about relaunch. I'm going to preach on why, the why series. Why do we pray if God already knows the answer? Well, we're going to pray. We're going to end our service tonight on our knees all over this building. We're going to get on our knees and we're going to ask God to move among us and do a miracle funding these new buildings. We're going to begin there. He will save us. He will unify us. He will fund us. He will heal us. There are people in this room that would stand today and say, I would be dead if it were not for the healing power of God. There are people today who need a healing touch, and we need to believe God for the healing of the physical body. Lay hands on people, anoint them with oil, and say, oh God, raise them up according to your blessed will, and pray for the glory of God to be within their life. He will save us, he'll unify us, he'll fund us, he'll heal us. Thank God he'll revive us. He'll make us one together. So it was 1990, Halloween. Liz and I pulled in. We had two little kids with us. We spent the night in a Holiday Inn at University Mall, what used to be University Mall. We got up the next morning, came to church. I wasn't on the payroll yet, but I was just nosing around. The following Wednesday night was my first time to be here and then to preach the next Sunday. And on that Wednesday night, the church raised their hand and they voted to spend $625,000 in 1990 to buy the land that you're sitting on right now. Well, we did. I'd been here 7 days and we were in debt over $500,000. Didn't take me long. I didn't have anything to do with that. What brought me to Olive, other than the call of God and the biblical promise out of Isaiah 41, that was pragmatic that brought me here, was a group of deacons and other men in this church that in the interim period after Dr. Passmore had answered the call of God to Florida Baptist, they came to me and they said, in the interim, we know we've got to expand and we've been negotiating a deal and we've almost got it done for expansion. They didn't even have a pastor. Now, they had an interim. Dr. Level was here. What a good and godly gift he was to us back there. And he said to the church, you got to go on. And I walked right in to a church that was on the march and on the move. I got pictures. I remember we stood right here on this ground, stuck those shovels in the ground. We wouldn't have this if it were not for Lindsay Simmons and Margaret Simmons. Miss Simmons sits right back here today. She lives in a little house right out here. And they owned all this property and they made a gracious offer and we paid for that land. Gave us a basement price for it. And we bought these 20 some odd acres that were here. Then later let us have a little strip so we could walk out to the parking lot and y'all wouldn't be walking through her backyard. She still lives there and right here every Sunday morning. That's why the name Simmons is on the children's building, because we couldn't have built it if they hadn't let us buy the land that we sit on. And so I'd been here 7 days and we was marching forward. Then We say, well, what are we going to do? And Bob Davis led us in the 2020 building campaign. What are we going to do in the year 2020? That's just 5 years from now. But it was a long time from then. It was nearly 30 years. So, well, we got to have new worship space because we went to those three services. And I remember, friends, I remember the first day I walked in this building on a Sunday after we dismissed over there, and I walked in, looked around, I said, Lord Jesus, what have we done? It scared me to death, and I kept hearing the Holy Ghost of God say, fear not, fear not, fear not. I said, Lord, I'm trying. So we moved in here, and we filled up, and we had to go to another service. Some people say, well, you know, if we just jammed it, well, you're not going to jam in here for one service. I know Baptists. And we need a place to grow where you can bring your friends. And here we went. The same God that worked in 1955 with Jeff Russo, the same God that worked in 1972 with Dr. Passmore, the same God that worked with us in 1990 is the same God that's alive today. And he's going to take us where we need to go in years to come with these other buildings and ministries that we've got to do. Now hear me, we don't have to build these buildings. We can sit here and die if we want to. We won't die for a long time because there's enough here. There's enough gas just to coast for a few years. But I'm just telling you, I'm not into coasting, are you? There's a world to win, and whoever wants the next generation is going to have them. And we've got to get after the next generation. And that means we got to launch out in the deep. I shared with our team this morning in the year 2002, on a Sunday morning, I think, Brother Clyde, you were one of those that went with Bennett, if I remember right. I think I sent you out to the Olive Sign out there, and we had these big tent pegs. I've got it in my office. And we drove those tent pegs in the ground. We went to the north, south, east, and west corner of this property in 2002, and then they poured oil on there, and they had a prayer. We sent an older man and a younger man to each of those places. Well, now our campus is larger than it was then. We've stretched the tent pegs out of Isaiah 54 again. And I remember saying, whew, boy, this is good. I will never have to build another building as long as I am. God's ways are higher than our ways. He's got something for us to do. And the hand of God said to us then, and he's saying to us now, fear not. Be humble. Meet needs. And expect miracles. You in? Thought I was sailing this boat by myself there for a minute, Miss Nick. Some of you are without a church home today, and you need to come make Olive your church. Some of you that watch us on the internet, you are watching, and some of you watch by television, and you've never asked the Lord Jesus to save you, to come into your soul. Just like people in this very room, you need to ask Christ to save you, and I'm encouraging you to do that today, to call on the name of the Lord. Some of you are in this room without Christ. And today's the day that his hand reaches out to you. The Bible says about the hand of God, it is not shortened that it cannot reach and save to the uttermost. What that means is no matter how deep you are, God can save you. He reaches in the muck, the mire, and the lostness and brings us up and takes us out. Oh, what a Savior. Hallelujah. What a Savior. John's going to sing an old gospel invitation song this morning. It says, pass me not, oh gentle Savior. God's calling you today. He won't pass you. I encourage you, don't pass him. Come today, unto the church, unto your salvation, unto your membership. You come. We're on our feet all over this room. John's singing, God's calling. You come. You come. You come.